Good afternoon, everyone. Whoo! I have to tone it down, I guess. Good afternoon. I have a question for you. Do we have any channel surfers in the audience? Will you admit to it? Do you own that remote control at home? Do you? Funny, it's only guys that are raising their hands. That's interesting. Okay. How about web surfing? Any web surfers? Quite a few more. Quite a few more. So, can you help, Jacqueline? I'm not getting a. Go forward. No. Just page up. Page down. Sorry. Thank you. That's me sitting at my computer. So I've got this thing, whenever it doesn't work at the office, I do this to the person who backs me up. So when you see me doing this, that's my cue to Jacqueline to cue the next slide. So we're going back to old school technology. It's called page down. So my other question, so if you're into channel surfing or if you're into web surfing, I have another question. How many of you are into, she has to keep watching, there we go. How many of you are into Bible surfing? I am. So we're now in mid-December, and a lot of people I know have been doing the Read Through the Bible in a Year program. Is anybody doing that this year, by the way? A few people? Are you almost finished? No? Close. Okay, so I always get started, but I always get stuck. And the reason I get stuck is because I like doing Bible surfing. I read something and it's like, oh, that's interesting, and I'll go somewhere else and, oh, that's interesting, and then it just snowballs and it gets away from me, and it becomes difficult for me to get back to read the Bible linear all the way through. So I get distracted, and an example of that was when I was reading in 1 Kings chapter 8, I was reading about the dedication of Solomon's temple and the Shekinah glory that filled the Holy of Holies. I was like, that is so interesting, and so I started Bible surfing around and looking at some of the other things related to that. And I started going back to Exodus, reading about the tabernacle, reading about the throne of God located in the tabernacle of God. So I have a question for you. Let me see a show of hands on this. My question is first, what do you think of when I say the throne of God? How many of you are thinking about the mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant? How many of you are thinking of the throne of God in the third heaven? So most of you. I'm not queuing here. So there's the throne of God and the mercy seat. And there's, oh, there we go. That's good. Well, as we'll see, both of those are right, and I'll come back to that. Because as I was doing some Bible surfing, there are amazing connections between that mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant and the throne of God in the third heaven. And when I was doing some of this Bible surfing, I came across an amazing discovery. I do want to share it with you today. I know the location of the Ark of the Covenant. Oh, I heard some snickers. That's okay. I do. I will assure you by the end of my sermonette, I will show you. It's actually located here in the Bible. It's hidden. You might not normally know where it's at, but it is actually, the actual location of the Ark of the Covenant is right here in the Bible. So I'm going to show that to you by the end of my sermonette. So stick with me. We're going to do some quick Bible surfing today. First of all, if you go with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 25, verse 1. Book of Exodus, chapter 25, verse 1. We read through here for the first 9 verses the description of the tabernacle. There we go. Thank you. Description of the tabernacle. So in this description of the tabernacle, the first 9 verses, then the Lord God spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel that they bring me an offering. From everyone who gives it willingly with his heart, you shall take my offering. And this is the offering which you shall take from them, gold, silver, and bronze, blue and purple and scarlet yarn, fine linen thread, and goat's hair, ram skin dyed red, badger skin and acacia wood, oil for the light and spices for the anointing oil, and for the sweet incense, onyx stones, and steps to be set in the ephod, in the breastplate. What is all this for? And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show you, that is, the pattern of the tabernacle, and the pattern of all its furnishings, just so you just you shall so make it. Now, if you read further in verses 10 through 16, now I'm confused if it's down or up. Go back up too. Wow, see if I had the control. Anyway, I have my slides out of order. Pardon me. So now in verses 10 through 16 is a description of the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. A lot of times we think of the Ark of the Covenant and we think it's that. That's not the Ark of the Covenant. That's two things. It's the Ark of the Covenant is the part on the bottom part. The mercy seat is the covering. So the cover, the lid, and everything above, that's all the mercy seat. So when we talk about the Ark of the Covenant, most people are actually referring to the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. So let's read verses 10 through 16. And they shall make an ark of acacia wood, 2.5 cubits shall be its length, 1.5 cubits its width, and 1.5 cubits its height. And you shall overlay it with pure gold. Inside and out you shall overlay it, and shall make on it a molding of gold all around. You shall cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put them in its 4 corners. 2 rings shall be on one side, and 2 rings on the other side. And you shall make poles of acacia wood, and overlay them with gold. You shall put the poles into the rings on the side of the ark, that the ark may be carried by them. The poles shall be in the rings of the ark, and they shall not be taken from it. And you should put into the ark the testimony which I give you. So that's the description of it down below. Now let's read forward and read about the mercy seat in verses 17 to 22. You shall make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits shall be its length, and 1.5 cubits its width. And you shall make 2 cherubim of gold, of hammered work. You shall make them at the two ends of the mercy seat. Make 1 cherub at one end and the other cherub at the other end. You shall make the cherubim at the 2 ends of it of 1 piece with the mercy seat. And the cherubim shall stretch out their wings above, covering the mercy seat with their wings. And they shall face one another, and faces of the cherubim shall be toward the mercy seat. You shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark. And in the ark you shall put the testimony that I give you. And there I will meet with you, and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubim, which are on the ark of the testimony of all things, which I will give you in commandment to the children of Israel. So what is this ark, and what is the mercy seat, and what do they represent? So if you think of a cubit as the cubit is often assumed to be 18 inches. It's actually quite small. It's only 3 feet 9 inches long by about 2 feet 3 inches high, 2 feet 3 inches deep. So the picture that I'm showing you here is actually a recreation of the Ark of the Covenant and the Mercy Seat put together by the Temple Institute in Jerusalem, which is actually in the process of recreating many of the temple treasures. But this is one treasure that cannot be recreated. Why? Because of its contents and its historical significance. You remember what the 3 things are that are in the Ark of the Covenant? The Ark of the it's the Ten Commandments, Aaron's rod that budded, and the pot of manna, right? So those 3 things would actually have to be in there, and they're not. This is simply a recreation of what it may have looked like. So directly on top of the mercy seat of the Ark is the mercy seat, which represents God's throne. In the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies, go down one more, thank you. The Holy of Holies was a 15 by 15 area. You see that up there at the top. And it was inside the holy place, which was a 15 by 30 area that contained the altar of incense, the table of showbread, and the golden candlestick. In the Temple of Solomon, it was roughly 4 times the size. So the Holy of Holies was 30 by 30, and the holy place was 30 by 60. So what's so important about the Holy of Holies? It was the location of the very throne of God on earth, and it represented his presence among his people, represented by the ark and that mercy seat. So turn with me to Leviticus chapter 16. We're going to do some surfing here. We're going to go real quickly from one verse to another. Leviticus chapter 16, verse 2. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron your brother not to come at simply any time into the holy place inside the veil. Okay, so what is that veil? Hold your place here. We're going to go back to Exodus 26. Exodus 26, verses 31 through 34. You shall make a veil woven of blue and purple and scarlet yarn and fine linen thread. It shall be woven with an artistic design of cherubim. You shall hang it upon the four pillars of acacia wood, overlaid with gold. Their hooks shall be of gold upon four sockets of silver. You shall hang the veil from the clasps. Then you shall bring the ark of the testimony in there behind the veil. The veil shall be a divider for you between the holy place and the most holy. You shall put the mercy seat upon the ark of the testimony in the most holy. So this is a representation of what that veil looked like. So now go back to Leviticus 16:2, and we'll read again. The Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, your brother, not to come at simply any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, lest he die. For I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. Then the remainder of Leviticus 16, it describes that one time a year when the high priest would enter the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement. That was the only time that anyone could enter, and it was only one person, the high priest. So to this day, many Jews will not walk on the Temple Mount because they're afraid that they might accidentally step in the location, which they're not sure where it is, the location of the Holy of Holies, which would be considered the most severe form of desecration of the holiest place on the face of the earth. The Holy of Holies was considered to be the location of God's throne on earth. But consider, what made it holy? Was it the ground itself, or what was contained in that location? It was holy because it contained the throne of God. Only the high priest was allowed into the Holy of Holies, the location of the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. Leviticus 16 describes the ceremony that took place one time each year on the Day of Atonement. At that time, the high priest took the blood of the goat, representing the future sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and sprinkled it on the mercy seat so the Israelites could be symbolically cleansed of all their sins. And the veil separated the Holy of Holies, into which the high priest could enter just once a year. So let's turn to the New Testament in the book of Hebrews, the book of Hebrews chapter 9, verses 6 through 8. The book of Hebrews, chapter 9, verses 6 through 8. Hebrews has a lot to say about this Holy of Holies and the throne of God. Book of Hebrews 9, verse 6. Now when these things had been thus prepared, the priests always went into the first part of the tabernacle, performing the services. But into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. There's a song by a musical group called GLAAD. Has anybody heard of this musical group? They have several songs, some of which are okay, some of which are not. I'm not endorsing the group, but they have one song called And Can It Be? And there's a line in that song that when I first heard it, I struggled with. The line in the song, the song was called And Can It Be? And the line says, boldly I come before your throne to claim your mercy, immense and free. No greater love will ever be known, for oh my God, you found out me. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my God, would die for me? Actually, chokes me up a little bit. It's a really powerful song, and it talks about how can this be that God would be willing to die for me. But yet you hear this words, boldly I come before your throne. I don't know about you, but I don't feel worthy to boldly come before the throne of God. And I struggle with that thought and that concept. Yeah, it's a very biblical concept. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 4 and verse 16. Hebrews 4, verse 16, it says, Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So is this some sort of ethereal concept, some sort of vague imagery of coming before God? Well, let's turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 22. Book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verses 19 through 22. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. How is this possible? How can we enter the Holy of Holies? Turn with me to the book of Mark, chapter 15. Book of Mark, chapter 15, verses 37 and 38. Mark 15, verses 37 and 38. At the time of Jesus Christ's crucifixion, and Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last, then the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Commentators note that it's important to note that it was torn from the top to the bottom, that it wasn't done by human hands at the bottom torn to the top, but from the top torn to the bottom, symbolically giving us access to the Holy of Holies, to the Ark of the Covenant, to the mercy seat, having that access. So Christ's shed blood makes possible our access to the very throne of God the Father, because the blood of Jesus removes our sins, making us pure before God. We have direct access to the Father. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. Probably wondering, when's he going to tell us about where the Ark of the Covenant is? Getting there. I'm getting there. Hebrews 9, verse 11 and 12. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. So what is the effect of this? What has this done for us? Turn with me to Ephesians, book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 18 to 22. The book of Ephesians, 18 to 22. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore we are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together for a habitation of God in the Spirit. Now turn with me back to Hebrews chapter 9, verses 24 through 28. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which were copies of the true. Okay, so you have to remember that part, by the way, if you're going to get where the Ark of the Covenant is, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another, he would then have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now once, at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin, for salvation. So how do we come before the throne of God? By direct communication with God and the indwelling of his Holy Spirit, through seeking God always in prayer, meditation, and fasting, and studying his word, and living our lives in love. We have that opportunity to come directly before God's presence by the living sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So where is the throne of God today? Turn with me to the book of Revelation. I'm almost there. One more scripture, and then you'll know where it is. The book of Revelation, chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things that must take place after this. Immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardis stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. And this led me to the location of the Ark of the Covenant, which is noted in Scripture in the book of Revelation, chapter 11 and verse 19. Here it is. It's very plain. Then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the Ark of his covenant was seen in his temple. And there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, and earthquake, and great hail. So note that the Ark in heaven is the real Ark of the Covenant. That is the real Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat, the throne of God. The earthly Ark was only a representation, a physical representation of the Ark in the third heaven. So boldly we come before your throne, not tentatively, but with confidence in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who gave his life that we might live. Oh, by the way, as far as the physical Ark of the Covenant here on earth, I have no idea where that is, and I'm pretty sure only God knows the answer to that.